wonderful thing to be in God's presence, to be able to lift our voices to Him and praise Him, to be with like believers. Really neat and special to see Brother Kelly. He's really got his strength back. He's doing wonderful, so that's really wonderful. We're excited about that. Some of those songs were really special, really good selection. And the one that says, "No tears in heaven," kind of makes me think about this past weekend. I had kind of a difficult weekend, and I was trying to help some people. And there were a lot of tears that were shed. It's an interesting thing just to ponder and to think about sufferings of this life. The more and more I walk with the Lord, the more I spend time here at Main Street, the more I think that the Lord is trying to impress upon me the concept that this walk involves suffering, and especially if we're really going to help people, we've got to really lay our lives down for them, and I believe that's what God is calling us to do. And you think about children, and you think about parents, and you think about how parents suffer for the children that sacrifice and they do all these things, and I believe that's what the Lord is wanting us to do. But the promise stands that there will be no tears in heaven. And this is going to somewhat relate to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's come together and let's approach God. Let's pray to Him. And then we're going to finish up the book of Luke. It's going to be really exciting. So let's approach our Father. So Father in heaven, we love You and we worship You, dear Lord. And we just ask that You would have mercy on us, that You would forgive our sins. Dear Lord, we pray that Your name would be honored, that it would be set apart as holy, both in our lives, Father, in this church, in this community. Bring glory for the sake of Your name. We pray, Father, that You would forgive us of our many sins, Father. Help us to be a people of mercy and to reflect upon Jesus, our Savior. And we thank You, Lord, that You sent a Savior for our sins. So very grateful. And we ask, dear Lord, as we come here this morning, that You would help us, Father, to understand what You have to say to us, that You would help us to understand, that we might be greatly encouraged, in order that we might be more like You, Father, that we might imitate You, that we might do Your works in this community. Bless us, through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, it's been a wonderful blessing to study the Gospel of Luke. We cannot go wrong. Anytime we turn to the Gospels and we look at the account, Jesus Christ, God Himself, came down in order to show us His likeness, to reveal to us who He is. And when we look at the pages of the Gospels, we see our Lord, we see our God, we see the very face of our Maker. And we have made it all the way through this book, our Bible classes, and we're going to summarize and finish this morning. And so this is an exciting thing to finish out such a great study. And if you remember, last time we met, it's been a little bit, but we were talking about the road to Emmaus. And if you remember that story, there were two disciples, and they were on their way on a journey. And this is after Jesus Christ had been crucified. This is after He had risen from the dead. And the disciples were still in unbelief. They had heard the report from the women that Jesus had raised from the dead, but they still did not believe it, and so they were downcast. And as they walked along this road, they were talking about these things, and Jesus Himself appears and He's walking with them, but His identity is hidden from them. They don't understand, and Jesus is asking, what about these things? Tell me more. And then basically when we get down here to verse 25, we read the following. Towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, it says, "And He said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures. and things concerning himself. And so this downcast spirit, which I'd like us to kind of focus on a little bit, I think this relates to us a lot of times. Who in here gets the blues every once in a while? Who in here gets discouraged? This is something that we all struggle with, and this is the way that these disciples were after they learned that Jesus was crucified, and they were still in unbelief. And if we consider the reason that they were sad, Jesus points out it's the fact that they were foolish, right? They were ignorant. They did not understand what God had written. They did not understand what God was doing. They didn't understand what God had already done. And then the other reason is that they were unbelieving. These women had told them just a few verses before that they had seen an angel and that the Lord had been raised from the dead, and yet they were still in both ignorance and unbelief. And then when we translate this to our lives, is it possible that this is the reason why many times that we're depressed, that we're downcast, that we have a sad face, and we struggle in our Christian walk? It's because we don't have a full and proper understanding of what God has done in this world, what he's doing in our lives, what he's written, all the many promises that apply to us. And then, maybe a little bit more convicting, we simply don't believe, and we simply don't trust, and we live in a state of unbelief. And I think if we were to reflect upon these things, we would suffer a lot less of this downcast spirit and some of the sufferings that we go through. And so as we continue to read, we're going to bring these ideas back up again. There's going to be a transition. The disciples are going to go from being sad, depressed, and downcast. And when we end up today, they're going to be overjoyed. And so we'll bring back this discussion again and kind of reflect upon it. And so eventually, Jesus is going to appear once again to them. And then we read this beautiful line here in verse 32. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And so when Jesus is speaking the word of God, when he is interpreting these Old Testament passages, what a beautiful thing to talk about how their hearts burned, right, with passion and love for the Savior. And this is something that makes quite a bit of sense when we read the Psalms, when we read the Old Testament about the Word of God being a fire within the bones of the prophet. And then when we read about love and the delight that those psalm writers had for the Word of God, Psalm 119, how precious it was. And then in our own experience, when we reflect upon how beautiful, how wonderful, how satisfying, and how God's Word speaks to us, I believe that we can say these same very things for us today. And so let us now look, last chapter of Luke, verse 36, and we'll finish off, hopefully, this morning. So let's see if we can cover a little bit more ground here. So as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And so we have this theme continuing, this theme that stretches throughout the entire New Testament, throughout the entire Bible, if you will, this idea of unbelief. And this is what is arising in hearts. Verse 39. And so Jesus begins to prove himself, to prove the resurrection in the following ways. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, that I have." Verse 40 here. And when he had said this, they He showed them his hands and his feet. Still disbelief, joy, marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" Gave him a piece of broiled fish, took it, and ate it before them. And so, we've read this story many times, but if we were to put ourselves in their shoes in this situation, without a doubt, no one in this room has ever seen someone come back from the grave. And this is quite an astonishing, startling thing. And maybe we would jump to the same conclusion. If we saw somebody that was dead and came back to life and appeared before us, we might think it's a spirit too. That's probably my first thought that I would have if I was there with them. And so Jesus goes on to prove without a doubt that he has in fact risen from the dead in his bodily form, and causes them to touch him. And he asks them to witness these things, and he even goes far as eating food in order that they might have this assurance and know without a shadow of a doubt, in order that they might be witnesses. We're about to talk about this commission. This is where we're going to end this morning. He's about to send them out to proclaim the fact of the resurrection. So it's important that they understand these things and they be eyewitnesses in order that they might be proper witnesses of these events. And then verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And then verse 47, we see Luke's account of the great commission, just a little reference here. And so he says, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed power from on high." Then continuing here in verse 50 and following, "And he led them out to Bethany, lifting up his hands, and blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continually in the temple blessing God." And so let's take this last part first here, and let's discuss here the ascension. And so Jesus has appeared to many witnesses, and we understand that he is going to ascend to heaven, to the very presence of God, and this is such a wonderful and amazing thing. He will be the first man to have ever done this most remarkable thing. No one has ever done something as wonderful as this before, and this is something to marvel at and to be amazed at. It's interesting when we look at Ephesians, Paul recounts and alludes to this idea of ascension and kind of some of the things that transpire. He mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 8, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." And so the idea is that when Jesus, he ascends to the presence of God, just like a great and mighty king in days of old who would have won a battle, who would have conquered a land, They would have become rich in this endeavor. They would have taken great spoils and wealth to themselves. And when they came back, they would have given gifts to their own people. They would have just lavished and poured out great and wonderful things. And as we read this account of Jesus, he's promising that when he ascends, he's going to, in turn, pour out the Holy Spirit. He's going to give this greatest of all gifts to those worshipers of himself. And so this is a beautiful thing. And Paul in Ephesians, he goes on to explain this further. And he makes it clear that we Gentiles are also fellow heirs of the Holy Spirit. And this is really just bringing everything together in God's story of redemption. And so let's back up here and look again at the end of Luke, at verse 47. Let's look at the commission here real quick. And so everything in the Old Testament, it had to be fulfilled. Jesus has fulfilled it. And because Christ has met all of these requirements, the following can be true. We are then called, starting with the apostles, to proclaim these things, to let the world know. In verse 47, it points out the first aspect of this, that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And we understand that Jesus' work primarily was done among the Jews. I want us to turn over to Matthew here just in a second, and we'll see that that limited aspect of the mission. The first part of that was to be given to the Jews. And then, of course, this is for all nations. It's pretty neat. We've been studying Galatians. We've just gone through that book. And Paul tells us that 430 years before the law was given to Moses, the promise was given to Abraham that through his seed, referring to Christ Jesus, we understand that all nations were going to be blessed. And Paul interprets that for us, and he gives us an understanding that that's referring to the gospel. It says that the gospel was preached 430 years before the law was given. And so finally, we see God is answering this promise, and he's being faithful, and he's coming through on his word. And now that he has accomplished these things, our response of the people of God is to spread this word. And the central message here is a call for repentance, turning away from dead works, turning away from following in the pattern of this world, the sensual desires, the appetite, and the lust for sin. Turn away from these things and turn to the light. Turn to the Word of God and the Spirit and to worship Christ. And so these things are to be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. This is the same promise that was given to Abraham. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And this is a wonderful thing to reflect upon. We, many of them, uneducated fishermen, slow, foolish, unbelieving, and we consider that they were downcast, and they were sad at just a little bit of go, and they did not understand the Old Testament, but eventually they're going to receive this promise, they're going to receive this gift. There is a dramatic change that's going to take place. And so before we go to Matthew, let's talk about that just a little bit. So now in verse 52, Jesus, he's descending to the presence of God, and they worshiped him. So this is an important concept. The New Testament, without a doubt, makes it clear that Jesus claimed to be God. The Jews understood it from Scripture. And the Scripture makes this clear. And this is one of those texts that points to the idea that Jesus is, in fact, divine. And this is important. We have many Jehovah's Witnesses, even in this city, even in this community, walking around. And they're saying that Jesus is not God. They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so here we see that they've got complete different outlook from just a little bit ago. They were depressed, downcast, they were sorrowful, and now all of a sudden they have this great joy. And so I would think this would be important to consider, and we've already mentioned some ideas surrounding this. Does anybody maybe have any ideas for this transformation? And do you desire to have this same transformation in your life? I would hope that if we desire to be a people of joy and thanksgiving, abounding in thankfulness, instead of downcast and sorrowful, and maybe sometimes we feel like even as Christians, we're beat down and we ask the question, is what we're doing even worth it, and so on and so forth. Does anybody have maybe anything to add to this? I've got a couple things here. Jeff. Okay, that was just the most perfect answer, Jeff, to summarize everything that's going on in this scripture. To the difference here between depressed disciples and disciples full of joy is they were unbelieving before, they were ignorant, they didn't understand, and yet afterwards when Jesus came to them and explained what God had clearly written that that applied to them and to their lives and the promises of God, which Jeff is talking about, that is what led to this joy, this great joy, this inexpressible and glorious joy that's from above, that comes from the promises of God. So when we reflect on our own life, if we reflect on the state of our happiness, where we are, I believe with all my heart, it comes down to this. If we understand what the Word of God says in regards to us, all that God has written, all the things that He's going to do, and we understand His promises, and we seek after those things, and we receive those blessings, that is going to lead to joy unspeakable. But if we're like the disciples who spend all their time with Jesus, okay, this would apply to church people too. This would apply to people that read their Bibles over and over. It's still possible not to believe because the disciples spent all this time with Jesus, yet they were still unbelieving and they were downcast. We need to come to a point where we truly trust God and believe what He has said, and we're looking to Him instead of maybe the momentary sufferings and the problems. And I go back to this past weekend. I'm not going to bore you with details, but I experienced a little bit of suffering. And I saw some people in church who were really having trouble. And so many times we have a narrow focus. We think about the here and the now. We think about suffering today. And we forget that God is going to turn these momentary sufferings into such glorious reward and treasure. And if we could just grasp that promise, we would be overflowing with joy and happiness. And so for the disciples, when they reflected upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they reflected on the fact that He was ascending to the very presence of God, and that He had promised to send His very Spirit to be our comforter, to be our helper, to go with us, to give us strength, to give us power, right? To power from on high, to clothe us with these things. They were full of great joy. And so we as Christians really don't have an excuse to be sorrowful and downcast. We should be happy
even when we're having to suffer things, and even when the devil is hitting us from all different sides. I've been talking with some close friends lately, and all surrounding this idea that the devil wants us to quit. He wants us to give up, and that's the purpose of these trials. That's what the devil wants us to do, but the Lord wants to drive us to Him, to greater trust, to seek the Word of God, and then to come out stronger believing Him. And so I hope from this scripture that we can learn that if we're downcast, if we're struggling, our need is to look to the Word of God until faith is produced, and until we believe Him, until we truly understand the promises which God has given us. And so, anything else regarding this section? I've got one other place I want to go this morning. Okay. All right, let's look within view this idea of the Great Commission. And if we look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, we see a commission that Jesus is about to give to His disciples. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. This has been a powerful scripture for me lately, and I think it really is helpful to us. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And so we see a perfect example by our Lord Himself as to what it looks like to obey this Great Commission and to go out and to proclaim to all nations that Jesus is raised from the dead, that He is Lord, and to appeal to people to turn away from serving sin and to repent and then turn and serve the Lord. And we look at this example, we see that Jesus, He goes to Israel first. That was His call. And He goes to where the people are. He goes to the places where the reading of the Word of God would be. He goes to the places where people would be worshiping God. He goes to the synagogue. And I think that speaks to us. We need to go to where the people are. And maybe that should challenge us. And we see also He meets all of their needs. He heals their problems. And so that also could speak to us. And then verse 36, I think this is really what we're to consider when we think about the idea of a Great Commission. Look at the heart of our Lord. When He saw the crowds, and we've got an opportunity to see a lot of crowds. There's a lot of people in East Dallas. We don't live in a tiny little town. When we walk around, sometimes we see a lot of people. What goes through your mind when you see people, right? Well, this is what goes through Jesus' mind. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what an image which Jesus puts before us. Sheep without a shepherd, that is a hopeless situation. That is a major, major problem. And you can see in the words of Jesus, sheep without food, without protection, weary, afraid, bewildered, maybe torn, cuts and stuff from places that they've gotten fallen and gotten hurt, and maybe wounds from different animals and beasts that have attacked them. And this is the idea which is to come to our eyes when we see a multitude of people, when we see a crowd, when we see the people in this community, we should have this tender affection. We should have this same heart, and we should see people that don't have the knowledge of God. We should see people that are led astray. We should see people that the devil himself is oppressing. And we should see children that don't have parents. We should see something like this, and our heart should be stirred within us. And so here's the following answer to this huge problem, the same problem that is present for us today. What do we do about all these sheep without a shepherd? What's the solution? What's the answer? Well, Jesus gives it to us. Then he said to his disciples, first notice here that this problem, he doesn't fix it himself. He could have, but he turns to man. He turns to his disciple, and I think that the Lord is doing the very same thing to us. The problem we have in East Dallas, he wants to turn to us. He wants to empower us. He wants to give us the ability and the strength in order to solve these problems. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus views this crowd. He sees all of these people, and based on what he's saying that there's a great multitude of people that are receptive. These are souls that are ripe for the picking. And if you have ever seen a cotton field, or you've looked out over some sort of a garden, or some sort of an orchard, and seen ripe fruit. What a wonderful sight. And then imagine this field, but there's no workers, right? So the demand is so much higher than the workforce. And this is the problem even today in this community. There are so many that are receptive, but who is going to take up this responsibility? Who is going to have this compassion in their heart? Who is going to stand up and do the Lord's work? And so the final solution to this problem is earnest prayer. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus, imagining that someone were to read this scripture, someone were to understand what the Lord is saying, someone was to take on the heart of the Lord and to have the eyes of the Lord Jesus, to have his thoughts and to have this perspective in order to see a multitude of people like sheep who are harassed without a shepherd, if they were to take on the Lord's heart, the following would be a necessary response. They would, in turn, pray, and not just pray any way they wanted to, but they would pray with desperation, with seriousness, appropriate to the dire situation that is at hand. They would pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. And this has got to be a prayer of this community. This has got to be a prayer of this church as we look out at the countless people that are moving into this community, the countless people that are here already who do not know the Lord, who do not understand Him, who do not have instruction. We need to take these things to God with faith and believe that this is His will. This is His church. This is God's purpose in this community. He wants to restore the glory. He wants to build this church up. And we need to align ourselves with this will. And without a doubt, if we begin to take on His heart, I believe passionately that He's going to equip us. He's going to give us the ability to be these laborers and to work and to be very productive and to harvest souls, harvest fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. And He will, without a doubt. God is so faithful. He is so trustworthy. He is so kind. And He answers prayer. He is going to send us wonderful helpers and workers. He will raise them up by His power and His strength in order to give gifts to the church. Thinking about Ephesians, our Lord, He ascends to the throne of God. And just like a great king, He sends down gifts He gives prophets and apostles and teachers in the same way He is going to give us people, His men, His women who share His heart, who are equipped for the service of the Lord, and they are going to bear much fruit. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to encounter. And so I hope, based on this study, that we will be like the disciples. Maybe you came in this morning and you were sad and you were sorrowful and you were downcast, but upon hearing of the faithfulness of our God, the trustworthiness, and all the things that He's written in regard to us, faith has been produced in your heart, and I hope that we can go away with confidence and joy, great joy, as described in the Scripture, and we can press forward trusting all of the many things which God wants to do in your life and in this community. And so let's stop there this morning, and let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a 10-minute break before our service. So, Father, we come before You and we hear the Word of God. You have commanded that we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that You would send workers. Father, give us a passion, give us a zeal for Your work, for Your purpose. Give us eyes that we might see the harassed people who are mistreated and abused by Satan and the powers of darkness. And Father, let us be willing to serve You, Father. And we ask also that You would send us helpers and that You would send us workers, that You would give us gifts, give this church gifts in order that we might move forward. Give us workers. That's what I mean, Father. And so be with us. We pray that You would bless Brother Kelly as he preaches. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for him. We pray for the continued blessing of this church. And just be with us, Lord. It's through Christ's wonderful name that we pray. Amen.